This is what I would like for this to be our prayer. I know this is a familiar passage for many, Psalm chapter 51. David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, had been confronted by the preacher Nathan about his sin, and he had pronounced his own judgment. And as he was begging for the life of the baby that him and Bathsheba had conceived in their sin, as he was begging for that life and begging for the Lord's mercy, this is where Psalms 51 comes from. And it's a great chapter. And we're going to read it, just 13 verses, won't read the whole chapter. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And our text verse is, we're going to look at all these verses, but the verse that we're going to use this year as we look into 2015, the prayer of our heart, I would like Faith Baptist Church to be, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, you are far too good to us, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that you loved me, a wretched sinner. Lord, you loved me enough to give the very best you had, your only begotten Son, who came and lived a perfect, sinless life and then laid that sinless life down on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins that I've committed, to pay for every sin, Lord, in my life. Lord, you did that because you love me, God, and I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you're risen again, Lord. 3 days later, you rose again, Lord, giving me victory over sin in my life, Lord, victory over death, victory over hell. Lord, these things are all given from what you've done. Lord, I've done nothing to deserve any of this, Lord. I've done nothing, Lord, that could achieve any righteousness on my own. But God, Lord, you've imputed all these things to me simply because you love me. And yet, Lord, I willfully step aside. Lord, I willfully do what I want instead of what you want. God, I, eyes wide open, step into a world that I'm supposed to have no part in anymore. Lord God, I neglect my time with you, and I neglect my moments that I should have just reflecting on you, God. I neglect these things, and Lord, replace them with things that fulfill my flesh, Lord, with things that give me the desires that I want, God. And yet, Lord, you're long-suffering and patient and kind. Lord, as we go through this year, I pray, God, you'd make it each heart in here, the prayer of their heart, that we would allow you to create in us a clean heart. Renew in us a right spirit, Lord. Your spirit, Lord, your heart. I pray, God, as we go through this, that, Lord, you would open the eyes of those that have been blinded by sin. Lord, if there's someone here that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord God, they need not leave here today in that manner, Lord, but they can accept Jesus Christ, this wonderful gift. We've just celebrated Christmas, God. And they can accept this wonderful gift that you've given us in your Son. And Lord, for those of us that have received this glorious gift of salvation, yet, Lord, trotted it underfoot time after time in our willful sin, I pray, God, you'd help us to see what you'd have us see today, Lord. As Nathan went and pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man," I pray, God, that you would reveal sin and convict of it today, God. Point your finger at my heart. Reveal the sin. Lord, do what only you can do as we preach your word, God. This is your message. These are your people. This is your time. And we're giving it all to you, God. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm not going to lie. My heart's a little heavy this morning. I've been convicted heavily this week in preparing for this. Each day as I looked a little harder into Psalms 51, trying to let the Lord speak to my heart as to what He would show me, He would convict me more and more of the things in my life. The things that I have allowed, the things that I not only allow, the things that I willfully step into, and has convicted me time and time again. And even in preparing for this message, this old flesh would try and rear up. So my heart's a little heavy this morning, because I know that if I'm struggling with it, we're having some issues, folks. We're having some issues. I don't know what they are, but God wants to get some issues cleaned up. Okay? God wants us to have a clean heart. Can we agree on that this morning? Amen? God wants His people to have a clean heart. He does. And we're going to look at that, and at the end we'll find out why exactly it is that God desires for me to have a clean heart. It is His desire. So, I want it to be my desire this year for God to not just give me a clean heart, but then to help me keep it clean. Because, folks, I can't do it. I've come to this realization time and time again. I am incapable. I am incapable of keeping anything clean. So let's look to God's Word. The very first verse, the first part of it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. There's something that I need to continually realize. And this is something that we can struggle with. If we've been raised in the independent fundamental Baptist movement, then there are the thoughts. I know that I've had them for years. There's the thought that God is an angry God. And that He's judgmental. He's ready to cast you down for the things that you've done. And listen, don't get me wrong. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God does judge sin. But right now, God is merciful. He's loving, He's kind, and I need to remember those things because, see, there is that thought that God is going to chastise me, that God is going to bear down on me, that God is going to put His thumb over me and just squash me into the mud. Those thoughts can keep me from repentance. They can. Don't think that David didn't feel like there was no use. He'd gone too far. These thoughts cross our hearts that we no longer can go back to God, but God is merciful. Amen. And we need to remember that God is merciful. If I'm alive, God is merciful. If there's still air in your lungs, then God's not done with you. You've not gone too far. If I have a thought on Him, God is merciful. You know that, listen, folks, when you are just deep in whatever it is that you've gotten yourself into, when you're in your darkest moments, when sin has enveloped you because of a decision that you've made, but a thought, just a small thought comes upon your heart on God and how good He is and what He's done for you, maybe of the day of salvation, maybe of something that He has just manifested Himself in your life, and that thought comes, hey, that is a merciful God that has done that, that has brought that thought to your heart. God is merciful. God is merciful when He sends someone to point their finger in your face and say, "Thou art that man." That was a merciful thing that God did with Nathan. When Nathan came to David and said, "David, thou art the man," and when God sends someone to you and says, "Hey, you're messing up. You ought not be going that way." That is God being merciful. God is merciful. And David is realizing this and recognizing this. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I see this and I think there can be no self-justification. No way, shape, or form is David trying to justify anything that he's done. He is realizing that the only hope he has is to fall upon the mercy of the Lord. Cleanliness or holiness only comes from God's forgiving forgetfulness. And David realizes this in verse 1. We can see this. Verse 2. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Do not be deceived. Sin is dirty. I'm going to say that again. Sin is dirty. There's no clean sin. There's no gray sin. There's no gray areas with God. There isn't. There's sin and there's righteousness. There's filth and there's holiness. David says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's not asking, he's not saying, Lord, help me cleanse me from my sin. That's not his prayer. He's not saying, God, give me the means to clean myself. That's not what he's saying. He's calling on God, the only one who can clean him, the only one who can wash him. Sin is dirty. All the good that I can do. You know, I used to, when I used to do signs for my father-in-law, my mother-in-law was just talking about this the other day. They never painted posts in the shop. We always took them out bare most times, and we'd paint the posts that we were putting the signs on out. And, you know, I just finished digging a hole, and after digging the hole, I put water and concrete in the, after putting the post in the hole and set it up and everything. And you know what always would happen to the bottom of that post? It'd get really dirty. And this is a good 6 inches, and folks can see it. So you know what we'd do? We'd throw paint over it. You know what that paint did? That paint smeared and got dirty. I could throw a little more paint on. Eventually, I'd get enough paint on it to where you couldn't see it, but then now it's just a big globby mess, and it doesn't look much better than the dirt did. You know, you can paint over dirt all that you want. You can try and make your... Listen, you can put on some type of facade all that you want, but all you're doing is smearing the dirt around. That's all you're doing. All you're doing is smearing the dirt around. Christ must do the washing. Titus 3:5 says, by the washing of regeneration. You know what regeneration is? Regeneration is making new. See, we're no good. Amen goes right there. We're no good. And David, in his realization, knows that only God can clean him. There's nothing that he can do of himself. Regeneration is making new. We need God to make us new. Amen? We need God to make us new. Ephesians 5:26 references Jesus' work on his church that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing by water by the word. The washing of water by the word. This is what cleans us right here. There's nothing else. Look, get a commentary, fine. Have a devotional, fine. Listen to good preaching, fine. But nothing will replace the time that you spend letting this wash over you. Amen goes right there. Nothing will replace letting God wash over you with his word. And that's what David is saying. Cleanse me from my sin. 1 John 1:9, of course, after we ask God to forgive us our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need Christ to do the cleansing. And David has realized that in verse 2. Verse 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. We made reference to this a moment ago. David is in no way, shape, or form blaming anyone else for what he's done. I can't help but think of Adam. I mean, let's go back to the beginning, right? When God came to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam had hid himself. And Adam said, I'm hiding, Lord, because I'm naked. And God says, well, who told you you were naked, Adam? And Adam said, my wife, that woman you gave me. Who did he blame? He didn't take the blame, did he? He blamed the woman, and inevitably he even blamed God because he said, the woman that thou gave me, God. Well, God, if you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't have messed up. And we'll do that. Well, God, if you hadn't put that in my path, if you hadn't allowed that in my path, God, I wouldn't have messed up. Come on now. But David is saying, my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgressions. He's not laying the blame. He didn't say, God, I know I did wrong, but Bathsheba, she shouldn't have been on that rooftop. He didn't say, God, I know I did wrong, but if Uriah just would have went in like I told him to, if he had just obeyed his king, I wouldn't have had to kill him. Because see, let me tell you something. If in your repentance there's another name besides your own, you're not repenting. I'm going to say that again. If in your repentance there is any other name but your own, it's not repentance. And you will not enjoy the cleanliness that God wants to give you. David realizes this. There's no one else to blame. My sin is ever before me. My transgressions are before me. And he's not blaming anyone. Verse 4 says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know, my sins offend people. Your sins offend people. We do. Come on. It may not always offend someone, but if found out, it would. Our sins offend people. And David may realize that, but what's most important is while my sins may offend many, it offends the one. There's only one. There's only one who gave his life for my sin. There's only one who shed his blood for my sin. And while I may be worried that I might have hurt this person or hurt this person, if I'm really going to enjoy the cleanliness that God has for me, I have to realize that I have hurt him, that I have trod him underfoot, that I have frustrated the grace of God, that I have done something against him. And so David is realizing this, that it's only against God that he had sinned. Every time I willfully sin, it's as if I crucify him again. Hebrews 6:6 says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the sons of God, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. You're making the crucifixion of we. I say you. I'm so sorry. We make the crucifixion of none effect. We nullify what it is that God has done in our life. And don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about the loss of salvation. We're talking about a testimony here. We're talking about what the world sees. They're supposed to be seeing Christ. Amen? They're supposed to be seeing Christ, but they can't. I've got a dirty heart. I've allowed sin in. I've done what I want. And so what I've done is I've just crucified Christ. Look, that whatever God did for you, it must not have done any good, son. I don't want what you got. And that's what this verse is talking about. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, in Hebrews that is, and done this evil in thy sight. And then it says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You know why it's important? You know why it's important that we've offended Christ? He's the only one that can judge you. Listen, other people will look at what you've done, and they will see, and so many of us will even cast judgment, won't we? We will. We'll cast a judgment. But the thing is, Jesus Christ is the only one who can say, you've sinned against me. I've never done anything to you. You've sinned against me. And he is justified in his judgment. He is just and right in his judgment. Verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Pride is an abundant thing. It's even the most introverted and shy person has pride in something of themselves. Pride is something else, and we can really get to thinking we're special. Can't we? And David says here, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's important for David to have this train of thought. Because, see, David was anointed at a very early age to be king. Okay? Before Saul even realized the kingdom was being ripped from him, God sent Samuel to anoint David to be the next king. So, David was special. Not just at this point had he been anointed since a teen. Now David is king. David is the king. And he could get to thinking, well, I don't really need to get all down on my face and before God. And because we get to thinking we're special. We don't really, really have the repentant heart that we ought to have. Listen, hey, I'm God's anointed man. I'm the pastor. I don't really have to repent about things. And I can get to thinking that. We can think that we're special. But let me tell you something. The day that my mother conceived me of my father, I was a sinner. And that's what David's saying here. There's nothing special about me. It doesn't matter what my lineage is. It doesn't help me at all. As a matter of fact, it damns me. Because of my lineage, I am a sinner. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. This is what David is realizing. Listen, we have to realize we're not special. There's nothing special about us. Sin is our nature from conception. Sin is natural to us, and realizing this fact helps us to see that the answer to sin is supernatural. Amen? Sin is natural, but the answer to sin is supernatural. Verse 6 says, "Behold, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He desires truth in our inward parts. I see a few things here. One, I see that this transformation doesn't happen on the outside. We talked about it earlier, putting paint on the outside of something. You can paint over dirt all you want, or you're still going to have dirt. Amen? What has to happen has to happen on the inside. It has to happen on the inside of us. God has to start making a transformation from the inside out, a regeneration from the inside out. He desires truth in me. Well, what is truth? Do you know there's only two rules to worshiping God? Two rules. Jesus Christ gave them. They that worship Him must worship Him in and in. So we need two things. We need two things to worship God. You cannot worship God without these two things. You need Spirit. And this is what David is talking about. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, as thou shalt make me to know wisdom." The only wisdom I know has been revealed to me by the truth and by the Spirit. And if I'm going to worship God, it's going to come. It's going to come from here. And David is noticing, I need the Spirit and the truth in me. Lord, show me something this morning. We talk about wisdom. Proverbs is a book, the book of wisdom. Wisdom crieth in the streets. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All these things are given to us in Proverbs. And I got to thinking, you know, and I've said this before, people say that knowledge is power. Y'all ever heard that? Knowledge is power? Only if applied. Amen? Knowledge is useless unless you use it. Okay? So wisdom is the use of knowledge, but I just thought about this morning. Wisdom is just walking in truth. You want to be wise? Walk in truth. Walk in what the Spirit and truth has shown you. And what that means is let God make the decisions in your life. God desires the truth on the inward parts. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Amen? So we need the Spirit and the truth. And wisdom is walking in truth. And then it says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now hyssop was used by God's design in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And He was sending the last plague on the Egyptians. He was sending the death angel. And the first use of hyssop is in this passage where it talks about they're supposed to take the Passover lamb, the lamb that each family takes to cover the lintel, to cover the doorpost. And they were to take the hyssop, which is a plant, and it's got an aromatic smell to it, and it's always used in the Bible. Hyssop is used to apply the blood. And so David is saying, "Purge me with hyssop." And to purge is not just to cleanse. It's important to cleanse, but purge is more than cleanse. To purge is to remove and separate impurities. So David is saying, "Purge me with hyssop." It's God's blood that not just cleanses us from sin, but it separates the impurities from us. This is that regeneration. This is how the regeneration occurs. This is how the washing occurs. And I thought about this a while back. I was going to use this as an illustration one time in junior church, and I never did really get the opportunity to do it, but because I needed a shop sink or something. But I wanted to take a glass, a nice, clean glass. Nothing special, just straight through, you could see it, glass, and fill it with mud. Okay? And I wanted to put it in the sink, and I wanted to put the water on over it and just let the water start hitting it. Now, it's going to take a while, but you know what's eventually going to happen? All the dirt is going to be what? Removed. It's going to be removed. And see, that's what happens. See, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It frees you from all these impurities. You are purged. When you get to know Jesus, He purges us. He not only cleanses us, it's not just about making what is there clean. Listen, in order to clean, sometimes the rubble's got to be moved away. We've got to take the impurities out. And David is saying, "Please take the impurities from me. This is not going to happen by accident." But he says, "I shall be clean if you'll purge me with hyssop. I shall be whiter than snow." Now, we haven't really had a big snow yet this year, Miss Sue. Just one snow before Thanksgiving, right? It's not snowed nothing like it did last year. Last year, I'd already called off two services by now. I have to be honest, I'm thankful for it, but I'm not a big fan of snow on the roads all the time. But one thing is really awesome. You know, there's a section on Pendleton Pike where I'll turn, and I don't know why it is the way that it is, because it's not a bad little area that we're in, but there's a section right there behind the Kroger and behind that shopping center right there, and before you get to some subdivision, it's a pretty decent big field. And it's not a bad-looking field, but the thing is, it is riddled with trash. I mean, riddled with trash. It just looks trashy. But I know, and it's been like that for years now. It really has, and I don't know. Maybe I should go clean it up. I don't know. But it's just riddled with this trash, except for when it snows. When it snows, it's all covered up and it looks beautiful. It's appealing to the eyes. It looks, especially with all the trees and everything, and the snow sticks to the trees. Isn't it beautiful when it snows? That's why you like it, isn't it, Miss Sue? You like what the snow does. It covers up all the dirt. It covers everything up and makes it look white. And what's whiter than snow? So David is saying, God, you can cleanse me. You can make me whiter than snow. He'll cover up the impurities. He'll cover up those things in a way that folks will only see what he wants them to see. That it only comes from God, and David realizes this. And he says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know, I'm reluctant to be happy sometimes because of self-loathing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've messed up. I get convicted. But instead of truly, truly letting God remove that conviction and let him cleanse me, I'll sit there and wallow around in my mess that I've made a little bit. Yeah, am I the only one? We do. We sit there and we start to feel sorry for, well, why did I do this? Why? Hey, this is no place to stay. Okay, this is no place to stay. We need to ask God to help us to hear joy and gladness. God doesn't want you. God doesn't want you in a state of self-loathing. He doesn't want you there. You can't help anybody, especially yourself, if we're in a state of self-loathing. And he says, "And I must be made to hear joy and gladness." And again, this is where we've got to get our eyes off of us and what we've done. Listen, there's been plenty of times that I've asked for forgiveness, and God's been more than willing to forgive me, but I haven't. We can't sit around in what we've done, because this is having our hand to the plow and looking back. You're not fit for anything. We've got to keep looking to him and be made to hear joy and gladness. And it says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Broken bones may not seem like something to rejoice over, but it might be that I need a limp for the Lord to glorify him. I love that God takes the messes that I've made, and it amazes me. It still amazes me that he does this, but he takes the messes that I've made, and when he gets done putting his hand through these things and cleaning things up and doing what he does, he takes my messes and makes it a ministry. Yeah, I've got a limp for the Lord, but I can say, well, you know what? This is what God did through this, though. Yeah, I messed up, but God did this for me. And God will use that for our testimony, for him, for his honor, for his glory. And that's what David is saying. He says, help me to rejoice. Help me to rejoice. He says in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David's desire was for God not to see him. And listen, folks, you don't want God to see you. You don't. God cannot look on sinners unless sin is removed. And God is forgetful in his forgiveness. I'll argue with anybody about this too. There's folks that say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, you're not doing it God's way then. Because let me tell you what Psalms 103:12 says. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God doesn't remember my sins. He doesn't. And God doesn't look on me and see me. He sees his son. Amen. Goes right there. And that's David saying, Lord, I don't want you to see me. Blot out my iniquities. And this all happens because of Jesus Christ. And then verse 10, our text verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Who created the heart from the beginning? God did. So who's going to be the one that can actually fix it? It's going to be the Lord. It's going to be the Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. You know what this verse is? This verse has got one word written all over it, and it's called grace. It's called grace. God's unmerited favor. God doing the work. God wants to clean my heart. And David wanted his heart clean, so he says, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. God, pour over me with your grace. And this renewing a right spirit, this comes from the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against these there is no law. These are the things that God wants in us. This is the inward parts that God's talking about. This is the truth that He wants in us. He wants the Spirit. And this is the things that He wants coming out of us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things that He wants to put in us to change us, to clean us. These are the things of the Spirit that they might come out. Create. Renew. Only God can clean my heart. Only God can keep it clean. And the only way it's going to happen is if I'll yield to what He wants to do. I've got to yield to His cleaning. See, this is where we get stuck. Well, yeah, I'll pray to God to clean my heart, but then we won't let Him change anything in our life. We'll say, yeah, Lord, I know I feel bad about that, and I don't want to do that anymore, and I want you to clean me up, but I don't want to make any changes. Listen, it's not going to get clean if we don't let Him clean it. We've got to yield ourselves to Him. Amen goes right there. And then He says, cast me away. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David realizes that it's only God's present Spirit that will accomplish this goal of creating a clean heart and renewing the spirit. I love verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I remember vividly the night I got saved. The following even week, you couldn't bring me down. You couldn't. There was no rain on my parade. I was happy. I was forgiven. All the sins that I had ever committed had been forgiven me because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. This was exciting. This was very exciting, someone who had been living under condemnation, and now there was no condemnation. Hey, I was happy. And the thing is, we'll let the cares of this world and we'll let the sin that we get into and we'll let all these things take away the joy that God wants in our life. We ought to always feel that way. And we ought to be convicted when we don't. We ought to ask God not only to create a clean heart in me, but to restore the joy of the salvation that He's given. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. You don't have the joy because you ain't asked for it. And you ask. In verse 3 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you can make consume it upon your lust. Oh yeah, you might ask for the joy of the salvation, but it's only so that you can feel better. And come on now, who doesn't want to feel better? Well, of course we want to feel better. But verse 14 or 13 is where we really see why it is that we need a clean heart, why we need the renewed spirit, why we need the joy of the Lord's salvation, why we need all these things. It isn't about making me feel better. That's not why I'm supposed to have the joy of my salvation. It's not. Because once again, you know what we forget? It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about you. Your life, hate to break it to you, is not about you. It's about everybody else. Because we're supposed to be, what is it? Oh yeah, Christ-like. And His life was always about everybody else. Joy in salvation, though, gives us a free spirit. A free spirit. Now, this isn't making reference to the fact that the Spirit is free, but while the Spirit is free, this is talking about that free spirit. That joy of salvation gives us a free spirit. You know what that means? We are not limited. We have liberty in the freedom that is the Spirit of Christ. We have freedom, one, from the bondage of sin. We have freedom from the knowledge of sin. This is what that clean heart, that renewed spirit, these things no longer dwell in my mind because God has washed it. God has regenerated. God has renewed it. These things are not here. I have a free spirit. La, da, de, da, da. I've got the joy of the Lord. That's what He wants. And I know you're laughing because that seems silly, but that's what He wants. He doesn't want us carrying these things around, carrying around the conviction. Listen, if you walk away from church feeling bad, that's on you. Because you can come right up here and you can say, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he will. He will. Why? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I need a clean heart because transgressors need to turn to the Lord. I need a clean heart because sinners need to be saved. I need the joy of the salvation that God has given to me so that transgressors will turn to the Lord. I need the joy of the salvation that God has given to me so that others will want the same salvation. I need these things not so that I feel better, not so that I look better, not so that it's anything to do with me, but so that in these things Jesus Christ is lifted up and exalted in my life and draw men unto him. I need his heart. I need his spirit. I need his joy. I need these things. Why? So my brethren, the transgressors, will turn unto him. God wants to use me to be a blessing to you. God wants you to see in my life the clean heart and the renewed spirit and the joy of salvation so that you'll say, I don't have to live here. I can live there. And then he wants sinners to see, well, I want what they've got. I want to convert from what I've got to what they've got. And these things only happen when I'll say, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Cast not thy presence of thy spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God wants to give you a clean heart. He wants to help you maintain a clean heart. He wants to give you a renewed spirit. He wants to regenerate you, make you new. Behold, you're supposed to be a new creature in Christ, aren't you? And this is what he wants. And the thing is, it's not about you. It's about him using you for his glory. But the funny thing is, you get to enjoy this like you would not believe. Pastor Grove said it all the time, the happiest you've ever been is in the center of God's will. And I believe that and know that to be true. And any of you that have been there know it too. And why we desire to be anywhere else is foolishness, is sinful, is prideful. And all these things separate us. All these things dirty us. All these things keep us from having Christ lifted up in our life so that we will teach transgressors his ways, convert sinners unto him, because that's why we're here. In Faith Baptist Church, I want God to use us this year. So pray with me. Create a clean heart in me, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Every head bowed and every eye closed as we stand.